Let's pray for and thankfulness for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we just come to you and thank you now for the many, many blessings that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that we will never forget to thank you for those. And Lord, this morning as we are giving back our tithes and offering, help us to just feel the blessing that is in giving. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you will also turn in your hymnals to number 564. Also turn to 567. 567. Let's stand together as we sing Praise to God, Immortal Praise. I'm going to actually step away from the way we have things planned this morning. And, you know, this is a weekend we typically give thanks. And so now I just want to open it up to you. What are you thankful for today? You know, what is something that you are just blessed by God with?
I'm always blessed to have my family with me.
Amen.
That, you know, in about a week, my brother and going to be sister-in-law are getting married next Saturday. And I'm excited to see my family all together.
Yes. We are excited to have family home again.
His puppy.
I'm thankful that church family is always church family.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the Lord, for his faithfulness. And I'm thankful that this year he showed us what is wrong with me. And now I just continue to pray. We continue to pray.
His all-knowing blessings and comfort that he gives when we need them.
Amen. Yes, his all-knowing.
The fact that God can turn sorrows into great opportunities for us to become in contact with others and to be able to commune with others through not so phenomenal situations.
Sue?
I am especially thankful for the peace of God which goes beyond all understanding. In the past about 2 weeks, God has been making it very clear that he's calling my daughter and soon to be 8-year-old grandson to full-time missionary work in Senegal, which is a Muslim country. And Satan could be throwing a ton of fear at me, and I just thank God that I have his perfect peace and that the gates of heaven will not prevail against God's work and God's people. And his will be done on this earth and in our lives when we allow him to do it. So I praise him for that.
I thank God for the four seasons that we have in Pennsylvania that we can experience. Even though sometimes when it got too cold this past week here, I didn't like that, but I'm still grateful for the four seasons because we have a God that never changes. We have a God who's always there, and it's the same God with Patrick here, the same God in Colorado, the same God we have here. And we can always come to him, and I'm grateful that he also gave us a heart that, and I'm just going to share this one little incident here. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about, Chuck was talking about, if you see somebody in need, or you recognize that that person maybe need help. Friday, a week ago, I was coming down from Dayton from working, and it was right after the snow, and I saw this old lady and bending over with a shovel in her driveway. I was right next to Napa Auto Parts. I didn't get down the road a quarter mile. For my heart says, you need to go back and help her. I turned around and went back, and I never told her my name. She asked me my name. I said, he knows who I am. I'm here to help you. And I shoveled her driveway out so she could take care of that. And I'm thankful for most times, sometimes we don't obey God, but then we're in a position to where he can chastise us and because when we're not obedient. But when we are obedient and we know we've done God's will, there's a peace that surpasses understanding that God is there and God is just with you and you experience that. And that's a love that we all need to experience and share and to be a part of, to think of somebody else more important than yourself. I love him.
I want to praise the Lord this morning for his absolute goodness today. Today is a good day. Every day is actually a good day because he's with us. But in the middle of a very uncertain week this week, God again has shown himself so miraculous. And I just want to give him praise today for being faithful, for being greater than we can ever ask or think, for being true to his word, want to thank him, a special praise this morning, that yesterday at 5 o'clock, Ron's ears opened. They have not been opened since spring. He's had fluid in his ears, and after much prayer and the week, that really the doctor told us they weren't even sure Ron would be here this weekend, to be quite honest. And there's been such a drastic change in him. And God has heard many prayers, all of you. And I want to thank each one of you today. There is no greater joy in my heart than to experience the love of people in this church, our dear friends, our church family, your family. Thank you so much for your prayers and your love. And today, I want to give God the praise because he is the one who walks with us and he is a good, good Father. And so join me in that praise today to say a huge thank you.
And sticky glue.
I am thankful that Grant is coming home and not just to visit, that he's going to be home to stay now. I realize he's in 2 weeks making his own home, but as a parent, it's going to be good to know that he can't be thrown into harm's way like he could staying in the Marines. So I'm thankful that he will be home. It is a load off my mind, and Sarah's too. Why don't we sing one verse of 564 again? And adoration for the loving Father that you are, for the all-knowing God that you are. Lord, I just thank you for the many blessings that you have blessed us with, the many things that you have given to us. Lord, and I pray that as you continue to refine us, to make us that purest of pure gold, Lord, that we continue to look to you in thankfulness. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation that we have, that we can cling to that, and no matter what, that we are new creations. We just thank you and praise you, O Lord our God. Amen. I want to invite all of the kids to come up front here. We'll have a message for you.
Good morning. We celebrated Thanksgiving this week. And when someone does something for us, or if someone, we're going to stay right here, honey, okay? We're going to stay in the pew, okay? All right, come on up. If you want to come up to Jacob, you can. You can come on down. When someone does something for us or gives us something, what do we say?
Thank you.
That's right. And it's important that we thank God too. And this morning, this ties in really well. We've been thanking God for all the blessings. Yes, Bobby's asking, why do I have a donut up here? Why do I have a donut? I'm not going to eat it, no. I am going to share a saying about a donut. So I brought this as a visual today. Okay, and the saying goes like this. As we go through life, look at the donut and not the whole. Okay? So some donuts don't have holes, but this donut has a hole. Right? So if I gave Greg this donut, do you think he'd be pretty happy? Yeah, he looks like he'd be pretty happy. Yeah, we like donuts, don't we? Or we like blessings, we like donuts. But what if we just looked at the hole where there isn't any donut and complained about it and said, where's that part of the donut? Would that be like focusing on what isn't there instead of what is there? Right? So the saying, is it saying, let's focus on the good things that we have in life, like donuts and family and friends and all the other things, and puppies, yes, and puppies and pets, and all the other things that people shared this morning, and sometimes goldfish, yes. And all of those other blessings in that God gives us. Do you guys want to share any other things that you're thankful for? We had a time earlier. Are you thankful for anything, Jacob? What are you thankful for?
Family.
Family? What about you? His grandpa? Okay. All right, let's pray together. Dear God, help us to be thankful and to be able to focus and look at the good things and the blessings, like family and friends. And not focus so much on those things that we don't have that we wish we had. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you do give to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I'm not going to go up front this morning. I'm going to stay right down here with you guys, if that's all right. Hopefully not too many people will be upset. Do I just push down on this? Is that the way that works? Okay. I have a tendency to break things sometimes. Okay. As I was hugging people this morning, my microphone popped off its little clip, and I had to go over to Ed and say, how do I get this thing back on here? Well, in the words of, I think it's James Brown, I feel good. And what I want to do today, I don't want to preach to you today. Normally I come, like let's say I take a verse like, and most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with this one. He who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so I would do a three-point sermon on that. I would do, okay, what does it take to be fit for the kingdom of heaven? Well, in order to be fit for the kingdom of heaven, you have to empty your hands. Because if your hands aren't empty, you can't grab the plow. In order to be fit for the kingdom of heaven, you have to grab the plow. And in order to be fit for the kingdom of heaven, you can't look back. So I would do a three-point sermon on being fit for the kingdom of heaven. But today I want to have a conversation with you. So I'm not going to be giving you points. I'm going to be starting with the conversation, and I'm going to be flowing through the conversation, and then hopefully coming to a conclusion with this conversation. And a conversation implies I talk and you talk. However, unlike a conversation that I might have with my wife, I get to control where this conversation is going to end up. If that's all right. So I want to begin by turning in your scriptures, if you have your Bibles. I want to put the subject matter out there to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I'll be reading this morning from the New International Version. I'll give you a couple moments to get there yet. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's a pretty simple verse, one you've probably heard before. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So 1 Peter makes it clear that we as Christians, we should have a hope that our life demonstrates. In our talk, there should be hope. In our behaviors should be behaviors that paint a picture of hope. Just take a moment and think about your own lives. Does my life reflect that we as a Christian have a message of hope? Or do we live in gloom and doom and despair? How do we live? This verse says that we are supposed to revere Christ in our heart. We're supposed to, our heart is that element that chooses to adore something. Our heart is that element that desires something. We really want it. Our heart is that element that focuses our thinking and we dream of it, we think about it. Our heart is that element that makes us long for something. Revere Christ in our heart. Do we adore Christ? Do we desire Christ? Do we dream of Christ? Are we constantly thinking of Christ? Are we longing for Christ? It says, always be prepared to give an answer. Do our words as well as our life proclaim hope? Treat others with gentleness and respect. Sometimes it's so easy when we see others messing up to adopt or just grab a hold of this judgmental attitude. They should know better. And then we come across to others as judgmental and perhaps condemning. But the Bible says, for God so loved the world. So God loved me and brought his kindness and his best to me while I was yet in sin. So perhaps we, when we turn to the world with our message of hope, we need to turn to them with gentleness and respect. Now, that verse now sets the ground for where we're going to go. Now it's your turn. I want to walk a little path of philosophy this morning, if I may. I want to ask you a question. Just give it your best shot. What is a worldview? Now, Ed, I'm going to have you pause on this one. You be quiet. But to the rest of you, what is a worldview? Give me your best shot at it. Even if you don't know and you want to take a stab at it, go ahead. Ooh, did you say the lens? Okay, the lens through which our environment is viewed. Okay, yes. A worldview, part of the definition is, and if I can change your words a little bit, part of the definition is the way we see things. The way we see things comes from our worldview. That's what a worldview does. It allows us to see things a certain way. So let's add to that. What is a worldview? Anybody else? Okay, how we feel about what we see. So a worldview will take our emotions into it, and often our emotions is what leads us to make changes to our worldview, as well as our brain. Sometimes you just can't make sense out of something, so we make changes to the way we see things. Good. Now, with me having to put my hand up to my ear, I just realized I don't have my hearing aids in. So if I have to get you to talk loud, kind of like I'm talking, I talk this loud just so I can hear myself think. what is a worldview? Anything else? Do you want to add to that? Oh, Gail, I'm sorry.
Worldview comes from what I believe. So if I ever
Okay, I think we got some of the enough of the basic elements. Now I'm gonna take what everybody said and wrap them together. Each of us has a set of beliefs about things. You have a set of beliefs about things. You got a set of beliefs about, I got a set of beliefs about things. And through our set of beliefs, we kind of understand the world. We look at the world through what we believe. And we use what we believe and the way we look at the world to make sense of the world. And there is times when the world doesn't make sense. Our emotions get us and it doesn't let us go. Our brain locks in and say, that's not right. And so there are times we may change our beliefs to reorganize the world, so to speak, so it makes sense to us if something doesn't make sense. So that's kind of what a worldview is. A worldview is how we make sense out of life. It's the way we see and experience those things that happen around us, our environment. It's a group, it's a set of beliefs that we have about things. Now, focusing on these set of belief scale, there are certain core elements that are foundational to these beliefs. Do you want to take a stab at what one of them might be? Okay. I'm going to take what we believe to be true about God. However, there are some people, their core beliefs don't accept God. Okay? So I'm going to just change your words a little bit. What is the ultimate authority? That's one of the foundational areas of a worldview. How do we define an ultimate authority? For a lot of people, we, mankind, I am my own ultimate authority. Nobody can tell me what to do. For the Christian, we have God. God is the ultimate authority. Another core belief, and this changes depending upon who you say the ultimate authority is. Another core belief is, who is man? Who is man? Now, this stuff may sound boring to you, but we're going to have fun with it. Trust me. So who is God? Who is the ultimate authority? Who is man? Is man good or bad? How would you answer that? Is man good or bad? Now, whenever I say men, I'm not talking about the male sex. I'm talking about men and women, mankind. Is man good or bad? Okay. You're getting way ahead of me there. That's where I'm going to next. But yes, we'll go there in a minute. Somebody said bad? Okay. Now, if we walked out into the world and proclaimed that mankind in his very core is bad, will the world accept that? Aren't there a lot of people out there who think mankind is good? Wow. How do you have a conversation with somebody who has a basic worldview, foundational belief that is so different than ours? How do you even begin to have a conversation with them? Now, I want to go to where you went to. Another question I have is, are we free or is the human life determined? You would say we're free. I'm going to ask a more difficult question. Are there some Christian groups who say the human life is determined? There are. How do we as Christians even have a conversation with ourselves when our worldview foundational beliefs can be so different? So, depending upon who we call our authority, depending upon who we say man is, who am I? That leads to one more core thing, and it's the simple question, what is truth? How do we determine what is true? Jesus was experiencing his trial before his crucifixion. I think it was Pilate brings him in, and Pilate begins to have a conversation with Jesus. And Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus basically responds to Pilate, and Pilate, and Jesus says, is it you who call me that, or is that what you have heard from the other Jews, that I'm their king? And then Jesus continued the conversation. Jesus said, I do have a kingdom, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would fight for me. And then Jesus makes this statement, which is, if you actually take the time to think about it, it's mind-boggling. Jesus says, for this reason I was born and came into the world. You can go to the scripture, I think it's in Matthew, and read this and read his words. He says why he came. For this reason I was born and came into the world. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was Jesus born? Anybody want to take a shot at it? That is an excellent answer, but it's not Jesus' answer. But it's an excellent answer. Anybody else? He came into the world to do the Father's will. That's why he was born. That is an excellent answer, but Trudy, you can tell her it's not the right answer. Anybody else? Excellent answer, but not the right answer. Now, who said that? Let's see a hand. Say that one more time. To be the truth? Is that what you said? You're close enough. I'm going to go ding, 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 ding. Jesus said, I came into this world to testify to the truth. I was born and I came into this world to testify to the truth. We don't know what is true until we decide who is in authority and until we decide where do I as a man fit in, where do I as a woman fit in. And only when we determine who God is, who am I, can we then have something to determine what truth is. So that's all I'm going to do with the worldview. I could go further here, but I'm just going to keep it right there. But even Christians, we Christians argue about these things. Now, I'm going to pick up my train engine and go to a different railroad track. Who knows what this is? A puzzle. A 1,000-piece puzzle. Who enjoys puzzles? All right. Good. If you were to open this box and start this puzzle, what's the first thing you'd do? Sort out the edges. Who said that? Yes, that's probably the first thing I would do. The first thing I would the first thing I would do is if I pour out the box, probably 3/4 of the pieces are going to be upside down. I'd probably take all the pieces and flip them over. And then the next thing I would do is get all the border pieces, all the edge, all the boundary pieces. After that, what's the next thing you would do? You say put it together? Put the edge together. Okay, let's assume we did that. So we sort out all the edge pieces and we got them together. Collars. Here's a red cardinal. I don't know what birds are. A blue something. That's orange, so I'm assuming that's like an oriole. A blue jay. Okay. So I would start to look for the colors of the birds and bring all those colors together and start working on one of the birds. Well, my wife might be working on another bird. My daughter might be working on another bird. A tree branch or something that is unique and distinct in coloring I would start to bring together. But eventually, I would get this puzzle together. It might take a day. It might take a month. But I would get this puzzle together. Now, let me ask you. What if I took this puzzle, dumped it out, but kept the box and didn't let you see the picture? Who would find that a bit aggravating? Okay. Would you still attempt the puzzle? Some of you would not. Some of you would give up already. Shame on you. You'd give up already. You could still do the border, couldn't you? And you could still work on colors from the border in, couldn't you? You could still get the picture together, and you could get the puzzle together and find out what the picture is, though you've added a level of difficulty. Okay, what if before I dumped the pieces out, what if I not only didn't give you the picture, but what if I had previously removed the border pieces? Now think about this. Work it out in your brain. How many now would just walk away and not even try it? Well, you were walked away earlier. You're not at the table anymore. Who would still be a glutton for punishment and give it a try? A few people would. Good. I like you guys. I don't like the rest of you, by the way. Okay. Let's go another level of difficulty. This is all going to make sense. You're probably wondering, where in the heck is he going? But this is all going to make sense. Trust me. Another level of difficulty. What if not only would I not let you see the picture, not only did I remove all the edge pieces, but what if I took like 15% of the puzzle pieces and just threw them out? So that even if you could get together what was there, the puzzle would be incomplete. Who's getting mad now? I'd be getting mad at this point. Okay, another level of difficulty. What if the 15% that I threw out, what if I added the same number of pieces from a puzzle that did not belong? Are you getting the picture? That was a good answer. I thought I told you to be quiet. Are you getting the picture of how aggravating, frustrating, even potentially angering this process is becoming? You're getting the picture. Good. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to backtrack. A world view is virtually identical to the puzzle process that I just described to you. If I would take these two puzzles, throw away the border pieces, and mix the rest of the pieces up and give them to you, you might spend the rest of your lives trying to make sense out of these pictures. We live in a society today that is losing its hope. We live in a society where people of all ages, teenagers especially, they're looking at the world and they're trying to make sense of things and they can't and they're feeling hopeless. It doesn't shock me. It greatly saddens me, but it doesn't shock me when I read that the teenage suicide rate is increasing every couple of years. The hope that we should have, they are not getting. God has been tossed aside. Jesus says he came to testify to the truth. What is true? What is, when you toss out God, what is true? Your truth is your truth. My truth becomes my truth. And you hear the TV talk show host saying, well, that's their truth. That's his truth. You got to find out what's true for you. This is what is being preached by the godless culture. You've got to find out what is true for you. truth is what determines our boundary. Truth is what gives us a border. When we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, and when we say, I am a sinful man, and I need Christ in my life for eternal salvation, I have now just given myself a boundary. I have given my life a border. I have given my life an edge. Anything inside of my boundary, I hope is godly. That which wants to enter my picture and is not godly gets tossed out. It's not a part of my picture. Within our boundary, we come to understand who God is and who we are. Within our boundary, we make sense of life. Even those things we don't understand may still have a place within our boundary when we say God understands them. Like a jigsaw puzzle, we create a picture of life that makes sense for us and gives us hope. Hope that takes us to our very last breath on our deathbed. The world is approaching life. The young children are growing up, becoming teenagers. Teenagers are becoming adults, and they have lost their edge pieces. They've lost their boundary. Not only that, but some of the basic pieces of a puzzle that make sense have been thrown away for them, and other pieces have been brought in. Can you imagine the frustration they have trying to figure out what life is about? Because their worldview puzzle doesn't allow for anything else. The world is in the process of losing, and in many cases and places, they have lost hope. So, what are we called to do? We as Christians, what are we called to do? First of all, we need to look at our own lives. Our lives must be clear. Our lives must not, with our words or with our behaviors, our lives must not give an image, give a picture of confusion. So if you're confused about things, get on your knees. Turn to Scripture. Do your best to unconfuse yourself. And in every life, there will always be some things that won't make sense, that we won't understand. At the very least, be able to say, God, that is in your hands. And be at peace with that. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says this: You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except what? Do you remember? If the salt loses its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything except, do you remember? To be trampled underfoot, to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, verse 14. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. We are Christians. We have hope. And hope is what the world needs. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So as I approach the end of my message to you, the puzzle of your life needs to be plain, needs to be clear, needs to be without confusion. You need to let that puzzle be seen by the world. You need to. How will they respond? That's a question I'm asking you. How will they respond? Broad is the road that lead to destruction, and many walk thereon. Narrow is the gate and the road that lead to life, and few find it. When you let your jigsaw puzzle life, which is bordered and complete and makes sense of the world, when you let your life be seen by the world, how will they respond? You'll be disregarded. You'll be ostracized. You'll be marginalized. You'll be pushed aside. You'll be called irrelevant. How else? You're a bigot. How else? Narrow is the gate, narrow is the road, and few walk thereon, but some do. Some do. I should be prepared that my life probably will be rejected more often than not, but I live my life, I let my light shine, I let my saltiness salt. That's what you do with saltiness. You let it salt. I let my saltiness salt for those few who are looking and ready to grab it and whose God has prepared their hearts. And even to some who may call me the bigot, to some who may call me, who may marginalize me and ostracize me and set me aside, even some who may call me the hateful one, to some who may call me the intolerant one, because I have my boundary. Certain things make it past the boundary, certain things don't. Some will call me intolerant because I won't bring that inside my boundary, or I won't bring that inside my boundary, and they call me intolerant. I become hateful. Some things that I say could even be defined by their definition as hate speech. But I have my boundary. And some who may hate me today may come to me tomorrow and say, can I have a conversation with you? Why do you always appear so hopeful? And patoom, 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 the dominoes just fell. But we have to understand, and that's what I hope I gave you today. I hope I gave you an understanding, a way to frame how your life fits into the world and why you will be responded by the world to you in some ways they do. I hope you have a sense of things now a little bit better than you did before. And so I encourage you, when you step out of these doors, take your hope with you. Take your picture with you, and don't be ashamed of it. Be prepared to be criticized. Be prepared to be ostracized. Be prepared to be called hateful and intolerant. Be prepared for that. But remember the verse we started with. Always give a reason for the hope that is in you, but do this with gentleness and respect. because God loved me before I loved God. We need to love them before they love us. Simple as that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit grab each of our hearts and each of our minds today. Give us the courage to strike our candle and light our lamp and set it high. And as the world throws its winds at us to try to snuff us out, give us the courage to shine brighter. Give us the gentleness to reach into a world that is in pain. Give us the gentleness to reach into a world that is aching. Give us the gentleness to reach into a world that, in an attempt to make sense of things, they've reached the point of frustration. They perhaps even reached the point of anger, and maybe even their one foot is in despair. Give us the ability to approach them with gentleness and respect, remembering that you loved us when we were at that very place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can take the... Go ahead. Yeah.
I invite you to open your hymnals to number 63. Number 63, O Worship the King. Let's stand together.
Bible tells me so. Lord Jesus, let our pictures be clear. Remove our confusion. Let us turn to your word and use your word as that divine inspired element you gave to us to determine what is true from what is false. Lord, plant within our hearts and our minds a deep, abiding presence of the hope you have given us. And may that shine bright to a world that is growing darker. And may each of us be a light for every soul that would come into contact with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.